We'll get started. John 15, John 11, 45. I was talking with my friends Johnny and Vinny last night. Every couple months we get together and have a video chat together and talk church things, talk ministry, talk what's going on in each other's lives. It's really good. But I was just talking to Vinny a little extra afterwards and just talking about how dark it is in New York and how wicked and evil and open the things that the enemy are. Here I feel like we get a little more sunshine, we have a little more peace, we have a little more normalcy, and not that there's not wickedness or evil, but we're a little separated from those things. And I think you said it really well, because last time I was back east, I know growing up there what it's like, but it just seemed different. It seemed darker somehow. It seemed, I don't know, it was January, but there was just a different weight going to the stores in New York. And so, you know, but I think too, when I was visiting a friend's church, there's the gospel is booming. People are responding, turning to the Lord. I think in the midst of that darkness, there's such a contrast. The light shines and people are hungry for it, where maybe we're not so hungry for it. Maybe we should be more hungry for it and less content and settled in the good things we have, and more looking forward to the kingdom to come. But with that being said, the world is so weird right now. There's so many weird things being said in the news about what the government might or might not talk about. The wars and rumors of wars, gas prices, uncertainties. It's nice that we can just get together and read the scriptures. We can read it. We can talk about it. We can listen to it and be transported to the world of Jesus, to the truth, and know that we have an anchor. We have a grounding, right? The rest of the world doesn't have this. They can get swept up, and we don't have to be so swept up. We can read his word. So let's pray once again and ask God to bless his word. God, we thank you that you hear us because of Jesus. We thank you that you've given us your word, that you can be an anchor for our souls, that, Lord, we can build our life upon you, the chief cornerstone, and every rock and thing put on top, God, will stand, and that the world cannot come against you. Lord, you are just firm and strong, and there's no contest. So we thank you that we have a refuge that we can run to, even in just listening to your word. We don't have to worry about the things of the world for this moment. We can trust you and let you speak. So God, speak to us, we pray, as only you can. We want to hear your voice, not our own. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So John 11:45 says, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. That's a good thing, right? That was the point of Jesus coming, was that they would believe in him and he would do the things. And everything Jesus did was to get people to believe in him, like not craftily, but it was to put out evidence there that, yes, I'm God, you can trust me. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. There's always a tattletale in the group, right? Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. Isn't it funny? Like he's doing so much good. What can we do? What can they do anyway? If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. Wouldn't that be grand? And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. See, I think they're afraid that Jesus is going to be king there, and then the Romans are not going to like him as king, and they're going to lose their power. That's what they're concerned about. They're losing their power, losing their country. Not that you can't be patriotic, but at the expense of the gospel. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now, this he did not say in his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who are scattered abroad, right? That anyone, didn't matter their nationality, tribe, or tongue. But I love that this guy Caiaphas, not a good man, one of the Pharisees, didn't believe in Jesus, and yet because of his office, God used him to prophesy to them, right? Just like out of the mouth of a donkey, right? That God can use anyone and do anything, but that's not, it was in a sense an honor to the office. But that he prophesied what would happen to Jesus, but it would come by their hand. Verse 53, then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. I really hope there's no church leaders in town plotting to put anyone to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into a country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Remember, you had these certain rites that you had to do to be ceremonially clean to be able to go into the temple, and that's what you wanted to do on Passover. Then they saw Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will not come to the feast? You know, they couldn't find him, didn't know where he was, and he's going to come here, isn't he? Now, both the chief priests, verse 57, and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him, right? Like, rat on Jesus for us. Tell us where he is. You know, Jesus didn't have a cell phone where they could triangulate his position. Chapter 12, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, that's the city, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. I love how John calls that out again. There they made Jesus a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. You know, I was just in a Messianic day, just bringing up the point of hospitality in the Middle East. It's still very important. And even then, that we should be careful to entertain strangers, because we don't know if we're entertaining an angel or not. That's a weird one to think about. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of oil. Remember this from Matthew. This was very, very, very expensive. You know, maybe like a dowry, maybe like an inheritance, maybe like a year's salary or more. But one of his disciples, probably much more, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, that not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. I love that. You know, there's many people who are around Christian circles, and they'll say things like, "Why isn't church this way? Why isn't it done that way? Why does the leader say this? Why does the leader say that? Why?" You know, I was talking to a friend the other day, and he was telling me about this movie that they watched about, I guess, mega churches or big money and fleecing the sheep or something. I forget the title. I have to go look it up. I told him I'd watch it. But it was talking about guys. Who's that guy? Kenneth Copeland. He's got the Jets. This is a guy that looks like he's possessed. Yeah. Like Kenneth, like this guy, like all this money, big house, big jet, big, you know, ministry. The guy clearly has something going on with him, but people listen, give him money, and he flies around proclaiming a gospel that he shares. Now, in this movie, I guess there was also Samaritan's Purse. I wanted to say Billy Graham, but Franklin Graham, right, flying around. Again, I don't know. Maybe there is stuff going on with Franklin Graham's ministry that I don't know, right? But I think the point that they were calling out is this idea of all this money and private jets and flying around. Now, again, to say, I don't know the details, but I just want to bring up the point that, you know, there might not be anything wrong with Franklin Graham having a jet and having an international ministry that God has blessed. And it makes more sense for them to have a plane, financial sense for them to fly around and bring aid and bring goods. Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe it's not. I don't know the details. I don't know their hearts. But the point is that there's people out there who might lump even the good in with the bad to point a finger, to say, we could have done something else with this money. What else could you have done with that money, right? Like, what else could Franklin Graham do with that money that he's not doing? He bought a jet. Couldn't he do something else with it? Well, what is that person doing? Is that person sharing the gospel? Is the critic sharing the gospel? Is the critic being faithful with what they're given? Now, I'm not saying Franklin Graham is or isn't being faithful. Maybe he's not. Maybe there needs to be a correction there. Maybe the ministry's grown too big and spends too much money. I don't know, right? But I think a lot of times when we criticize others, you know, it's been said that we point one finger and there's multiple fingers coming back at us, that it's really because we have an ulterior motive, right? Like we talked about on Sunday, we hate the billionaires because we're not billionaires. That's not always the case. Some of them are really scumbags that probably should be in jail, right? But the idea that Is that a bad word? Forgive me. But sincerely, maybe they are not nice folks. But I think here, Judas, right? He had this outrage. All this money was spent on, it was such a waste to give that to Jesus. You could have sold it and we could have fed the poor. But that's true. They could have sold it. They could have fed the poor. But how many times did Jesus feed the poor just by doing a miracle? How many times did Jesus say, the poor you'll have with you always, but me, not always, right? Judas had ulterior motives. Judas's heart was wrong in him calling out. And that's the thing, that there can be right ways to use God's money in a godly way and wrong ways to use God's money. And we really have to check ourselves at the door and say, am I criticizing this thing, this ministry, this person of God, or this thing that may or may not be good? Because my motives are wrong. My heart is wrong. And that's why the Bible warns us against bitterness, right? That the root of bitterness can go down deep and we begin to criticize. There's things I can look back on in my life and go, wow, I was really in a weird place mentally in that time. And maybe I said things in a way I would have said them differently now, right? But that's growth. But still, that wasn't Judas here. Judas was, oh, we could have done that. It sounded right. It sounded like a good cause. But he was really doing it because he was a thief. So let that not be us. Let us consider before we begin to judge another man's work. In fact, Paul even said, whether in pretense or in truth, I don't really care. The gospel is being preached. God will sort that out. And not that we don't call out charlatans, but I think you get what I'm saying. I think you get what the scripture's saying. And Jesus responded to him. He said to him, leave her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor, there you go. For the poor you'll have always, but me you do not have always. Right? That, leave her alone. She did this. This was her gift. And she could have done with it as she pleased. And what she wanted to do was give it completely to God. Completely to God. God's never gonna, you can't outgive God. You give something to God and the world will look on. What a waste. How dare you not get married? Or how dare you get married? Or how dare you take that job? Or how dare, the world is going to look on and criticize you left and right, believer, for the things you give to Jesus. God is never going to criticize you for anything you give to him. And you can't outgive him. He's always going to give you more back. Maybe not more perfume, but the fragrance of that peace with God, of that offering to God, is going to be way more valuable. Verse 9, now a great many of the Jews knew that Jesus was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that he might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. I love that. Hey, let's go see Jesus, because he's got Lazarus, who's back from the dead. Like, what a, going to see the carnival, right? Let's go see the bearded lady or whatever it is, right? They want to go see this thing. Lazarus is back from the dead. Let's go see him. But the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also. Again, I think we mentioned that the other week. Isn't that kind of dumb of them? He was just dead and Jesus brought him back. You think Jesus can't do it again? Because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. I love that. That the power of the resurrection is what brought belief to these people. That the power of Jesus, the evidence of the resurrection, is what is going to bring people back to life. And when we share the gospel, it should always point to the resurrection. Yeah, death, sin, wrong, cross, absolutely. Sacrifice, sure. Belief, yes. But what do we really believe in? We believe that resurrection is coming. We believe in Jesus, that our sin was dealt with, but we're raised to life. That we have new life in him. That we experience new life. We experience the resurrection in him. And what's coming at the end of days? The resurrection. I'm excited to go to heaven because I'm going to be resurrected in that last day. I'm going to be given a new body in that last day. I don't want to live in this body. I don't want to live forever in this body. I want to have my new body, like Jesus tells us. And that's what's going to bring belief. And that's what brought them away, because their religion did not give them life. But Jesus had power to give life. And isn't that what everyone really wants at the end of the day? I think everyone really wants life. That's why they buy the boats and they go to Monaco, because they're trying to live life. They want the best life that they can have. Right? The best life you can have is with Jesus. The best life you can have is not this life, but the next life. And then verse 12, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, this is why it's familiar, because we read this on Easter, right? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. We remember talking about they really expected him to be the king, right? The savior for them now. Save now, Hosanna. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on his ridden. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming. Sitting on a donkey's colt. Your king is coming, Christian. Hang on. No matter how dark it is, even if things seem good, your king is coming. We need to be responsible. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he had called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. And that's our responsibility. Bear witness to the things we've seen. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Again, only if we could only dream. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. And when they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Right? Again, Jesus bringing this story that they understood about planting. I'm not very good at planting, right? But this idea that you've got to take this dormant seed and put it in the ground, and the seed has to stop being a seed in order for life to happen. And God's word as a seed in you has to stop being just a seed. You have to let it get planted, put roots down, grow up, bear fruit, come out of your life, right? Like, it's not good enough just to know God's word. You have to believe it. Let it get implanted into the soil of your life. And even you, Christian, need to die to yourself. And that's what Jesus says. He who loves this life will lose it, right? Isn't it the more we hang on to something, the more we lose it? The more you try and hang on to that relationship, the more it slips through your fingers because it doesn't work right. The more you try and control things at work, the less it seems like it goes. Maybe some people are able to do it. But if you love this life, you're going to lose it. Eventually, you're going to die, right? Even if you do this life as best as you can, get everything you want, you're still going to die one day, and you lose everything that you loved. And so he says, he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And that's what we're talking about on Sunday, right? That, yeah, this life is great. Family's good. Friends are good. Fun things are good. Like we've been watching hockey. It's been a lot of fun. But wouldn't we rather go home to heaven? Wouldn't we rather be in heaven? That's a real heart check, right? You know, what did we say? What was it before we were talking with the kids? And we're like, oh, there's your heart.
Oh, Tim, if we had a fire.
Oh, yeah. That's it. Yeah. We were talking about if we had, because Ash was worried. She was asking about our family photos because they're on the computer. What happens if one of the hard drive goes down? I said, well, I've got RAID, so there's two drives. One of the drive goes down, I can replace it, hopefully. But then what if the whole computer gets burned up? Well, then there go all the pictures. So I said, I'll just throw the computer out the window and then get out of the house. And then Timmy was like, what'd you say, Timmy, you'd save when the house is on fire? The Switch too. You go downstairs and get the video games, right? I was like, oh, I guess you could get out of that door. No. Don't. The house is on fire. You get out. We can replace everything else. We can't replace you. But that reveals where our heart is. And Christian, if you thought about going to heaven right now, would you be mad? Would you be upset? Like, oh, I didn't get to go skiing again. Oh, I never got to go on that cruise. I never got to go to Hawaii like we were joking about on our 15th anniversary, right? Is there something that you would be disappointed that you didn't get? Right? Like, I think, I don't know that I'm, you know, there's a criticism for the heart there other than maybe we don't realize how good heaven's going to be, that the skiing in heaven's going to be way better. You know, the mountain in heaven is a way cooler mountain to be on. And that's what Jesus is saying. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You forget about your life now and you worry about the life to come. You serve God and his kingdom. You hang on to Jesus at all costs and salvation at all costs. You got it. You're gonna be like, yes, kill me for the Lord, right? Like, take me home. You can kill my body, but it doesn't matter. My hope ain't gone because I'm gonna be resurrected because my day of salvation is coming. I've been guaranteed that by Jesus, the one who is alive. And Jesus says, listen, If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor, right? That if we call ourselves Christians, we want to serve God, we want to follow God. Well, I mean, if we want to serve God, we have to follow him. We can't serve him like we talked about on Sunday in our own way. We have to serve him in the way that God wants us to serve him. And where's that? To be with him. We can't serve him away from him, right? Like, you know, if I take a business trip or something, or I go to the store, my wife can still serve me by sending me the grocery list. She can text it to me. My daughter Mia, I joke that she's my personal assistant, right? She has to be with me to personally assist me. I joke with the kids, you hang around me long enough, I'm gonna give you something to do, right? There's plenty to do. You don't want anything to do, don't come by me. That's the same thing with the Lord. When we go around him, he's got stuff for us to do. And the only way that we're going to know what to do as his servants is to be close enough to hear him, to be spending time with him, to be praying, to be reading, to go to church, to fellowship, to be listening to his spirit. We can't serve him in the places he's not at, so to speak. We're not going to know what to do if we're not spending time close to him, like John would lean on Jesus' chest. And when we do serve him, we're going to be with him. Isn't that the ultimate part of heaven? Like, wouldn't it not be heaven if we're not with him? And Jesus wants us to be with him. And we can have that peace of heaven now. We can be with him now. Even though we can't see him, we can hear him. Even though we can't touch him, we can feel his touch as we're close. We can see his touch, his work in our life. That's where I want to be. And Jesus says, you know, you think about that. To serve Jesus, what does that mean we're not doing? Serving ourselves, serving the world. Doing what God wants means we're going to say no to the things that other people want us to do, even well-meaning people. Feed the poor. I got to go with Jesus. But we need you here. But Jesus is going over there. And Jesus says, if you serve me, my Father will honor you. The world's going to hate you, but don't worry. God is going to honor you. My Father is going to say, oh, look at you. You're serving my son. Oh, I'm going to bless you. Oh, I'm going to give you good things. Oh, I'm going to give you such a better life than you ever imagined. Isn't it better following me, serving me, than serving Mr. Corporate CEO? Isn't it better serving me than serving the wishes of all your friends? Isn't it better serving me than even doing what you think is good? And God's going to raise you up. God's going to lift you up. God's going to make you an example. And Jesus says, verse 27, my soul is troubled. Well, be positive, Jesus. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. That's the ultimate thing about following Jesus, that if Jesus' soul was troubled, know this, believer, your soul is going to be troubled about things. You're going to go, but I don't want to go there. It doesn't sound good. I don't want to say it. Oh, I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my family. You know what I mean? You're going to begin to have to like struggle with these things, knowing what God is in store, knowing what it means to stay close to Jesus is going to cost you something. It's going to cost more and more and more of this world, more and more and more of this life. And this is what it means to be a Christian right here. To know the purpose that you're for. To say, God, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's submission. That's obedience. That's where life is really found. Not in making your own choices, but in letting God make the choices. That's where I want to be. I pray all the time. I'm like, God, I don't want to make a choice. Can you just tell me what you want to do? Right? Like, I know that there's a transaction there, that there's something about like me making the choice. And, you know, there's something more to there in that relationship. But the heart of like, I know it's going to be better wherever you're at. I don't want to make the wrong choice and be stuck in my own silly ideas. And that's how we glorify God. Father, glorify your name. That's how God's name is glorified, by us saying, not what I want to do, but what you want to do. Because we get glory when we do what we want to do. Oh, look how good I did. Look at this great thing I built, this great thing I made. Oh, my team won, right? We don't, no. We want to glorify God's name. When we get to heaven, and it's been said that God's going to back up this big old dump truck and dump out all your crowns, dump out all the jewels, all the glory that you gave up for him on earth. He's going to give you in heaven. You're going to go, God, it was all for you. And that's when we're going to cast it back on him. That's going to be so good. It's going to be so much better. Jesus says, you know, hey, they've got their applause already. Is that what you and I want? Do we want our applause now? Do you want your best life now, sincerely? Do you want all the good things that life has to offer now? Maybe you'll get them in the last 60, 70, 80, 90 years. And like we read, it's over. What about eternity? It's not over. Are you living for that life when the blessings don't end? When the glory doesn't stop? When the goodness goes on forever? When life is life and there's no more taxes? You know, you do work with your own. Like I was doing a job the past couple of days for a friend fixing his wife's car. And it's like, you get paid, but then I have to go, oh, well, I have to set aside this much to give the government. And the rubber hits a little bit more road than when they just take it out of your paycheck. But when they hand you the full amount and you then have to hand some of it back, it's not as much fun. You know, I'm not going to worry about that one day. Not going to worry about it. But the thing is, I don't have to worry about it now either. My God knows my needs, and I'll take care of it. So, Father, glorify your name. That should be that's what it means to be a Christian. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. God ain't done. God's done it, and he's going to keep doing it. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard the voice said that it had thundered. Me, a couple weeks ago, you're like, it's thundering. And I go, no, it's not. That was just a truck. And then I go upstairs where I'm closer to the sky and I heard the thunder. I said, Mia, you're right. Do some of us hear things and, oh, that couldn't have been God. That wasn't God. That was just thunder. I'm not saying you're hearing when the next time it storms that that's God's voice. But when God speaks to us, do we write it off? Now, we want to be careful, as my pastors always say. Got to make sure it wasn't the pizza you had last night, and we had pizza last night. Make sure it wasn't the pepperoni acting up, and you know what I mean? Make sure it's actually God's voice. But when he does speak, don't pass it off as something else. You'll know it. When God speaks, you know it. And that's the tough thing, because you hear his voice telling you to go, telling you to do, and you go, nah, that can't be God's voice. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. No, so it can't be God. God, tell me what you're really saying. But you know deep down what he's actually telling you. And others said an angel had spoken to him. Sure, it was a voice, but it was just an angel. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Jesus knew what God's voice was. Jesus had fellowship with God. But God spoke out loud that these others might know who Jesus was. That's the beauty of the church. That's the beauty of the scripture. That when we hear God's voice, it's to know who Jesus is. To know that he's God. To know that he's from God. He's not just another messenger. Now this is the judgment of this world, Jesus says. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. But there is a ruler of this world, guys. It's bigger than Caesar. It's bigger than Trump. And we're going to finish up here in a couple minutes. And Jesus says, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. He was lifted up at the cross, right? He was also lifted up at the ascension. His work is being lifted up for all to see. The work of God is evident for all to see, like Romans 1 tells us. Creation speaks. And he said this, signifying what death he would die. He's like, look, I'm going to be on the cross. The power of this world is going to raise me up and kill me. And the people answered Jesus, said, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Like, the Bible tells us that the Messiah will be eternal. So what do you mean you're going to die? If you're the Messiah, how could you die? And Jesus, meanwhile, half of them were there because of Lazarus. Two and two together, guys, come on. And Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Man. I don't want to live in a world that doesn't have Jesus, that doesn't have the gospel, that doesn't have the Bible. He says, walk while you have the light.
lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Man, do you have the light? Do you have the word of God in your life right now? Do you have the promises of God? Do you have things that he's spoken to you? Walk in them right now. Don't wait until it gets dark. Just like I want to do a fire drill with the kids. You got to know where the exits are now. We go to the movies. I look around for the exits just in case. Because when something happens, you're not going to know where to go. You need to walk in it now. And Jesus was talking about him being there on earth. That was a bright light. Jesus, God himself, walking there. He says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. This adoption thing we were talking about, right? That when we see God, when we hear God's voice, when he speaks to us, when he works in us, when his spirit's on the move, we got to listen. We can't take it for granted. You know, we were talking about family, right? They're here today. They're gone tomorrow. But we don't know. We don't. It's not just old age. Could be a fire. Could be a car wreck. Could be anything. Don't take God for granted either. Don't take his word for granted. When you have that opportunity in the morning, you wake up and you just sense, you know, you got to read. But you're like, I'll check my phone first. I'll get up and go make coffee first. No. Do that thing first. Don't miss that opportunity for that light in your day. We need it in such a dark day. We need that light of God when it's given to us. It may not be available later. Not that God's not available later, but you know, I believe, and don't take this as gospel truth, but I believe when you wake up in the morning, your heart is open. Your mind is ready to receive the things of God. And I don't know when that happens, but there's a moment when you close up, when something shifts, and you can still do your devotion. You can still pray with the Lord. You can still get a word from the Lord, but it's not the same as when that first thing happened. So while you have the light, believe in the light. That's what the light is for, believing in it. The spiritual light. It's not a physical light. It's a spiritual light. Why? That you may become sons of light. That you yourself will have the light within you. You'll be that lamp, right? That city set on a hill. And these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Wow. He said, believe in the light, oh, you have it. And then what happened? He was hidden from them. They didn't have it anymore. The next thing they'd see would be him lifted up at the cross. So believer, whatever that light is that God's been trying to shine in your life, maybe reveal a sin. Maybe say, hey, I'm convicting you about that. I'm convicting you about this thing now that maybe you're embarrassed of, maybe you're struggling with, maybe it's hurting you. Because I know if we don't deal with it now, it's going to grow. It's going to get worse. It's going to burn up more of your life. Let's deal with it now. This is why I'm shining the light on it now. You don't want to be, I remember, she's my friend's wife now, but she wasn't then. And we were all on this youth trip. We went to like a concert or something. She was one of the youth leaders. And we did a Chinese fire drill because we thought it was dark, the middle of nowhere. And we're in the middle of doing a Chinese fire drill. When you get out of the car and run around and get back in, nobody was there. It was pitch black at a red light. Then all of a sudden, all these police lights turn on and white lights turn on. And we're like, what? But she like froze like this. Like the joke was like, it looked like she was carrying a TV and she just dropped the TV and stood like that. I don't know where I'm going with that. But the lights came on. And God's going to turn on the lights in your life before it's too late because he doesn't want you to get arrested, right? He doesn't want those things to happen to you. But while we have the light, right? While we have it, we need to hang on to it. We need to let it change us, mold us, make us. The things that God is revealing to you, speaking to you about, hey, I want you to step out in this. Do it now while you have the opportunity. Not that God has to use you. If you don't do it, he'll find someone else, right? But don't miss out on that opportunity. That seems to be the most disappointing thing to think about, that like God might knock on my heart over and over to do something, to say something, to minister to someone in some way. Hey, come on. Speak to them. Say this. Pray this. Do this. And you're like, oh, I don't know. Please, do it. It's going to be so good. Do it. I want to use you. I want to bless you. I want you to be a part of being a son of light. And you go, yeah. And then the time passes. The opportunity moves on. And someone else does it. And they get the reward. Well, God bless them, but that's kind of disappointing. Man, like, how much more could each of us have experience of this light if we just stop caring about our life so much? And that's for me, totally. I care about my life way too much. So hear this, know this, that the light is here with you now. The light is on.
God is speaking to you. God is ministering to you. God is with you. It's still day. You're a believer. God, but the time is coming when the night is coming and we won't have that time to work anymore. This life will be over from either the rapture, death, or just whatever. And there's not going to be that time to work anymore. Don't you want to get to heaven and go, man, I had as much heaven as I could have had back on earth. I gave up all this stuff because it wasn't worth it, like Paul said. It was rubbish, that I might gain Christ, that I might attain unto the resurrection. Because that's where life is found. Everything else is counterfeit. Everything else fades, fashion, fads, movies, your interests, right? Don't you get really excited about something new and then you have it and then it's like, I'm sick of it, whatever it is, and you move on to something else. That'll never happen with the life of Jesus. The more you have of it, the more you want, the more you get, the more you'll be blessed. That's what God wants for you. Real life, eternal life, a life that doesn't start then, but starts now. Amen? That's the light. God, thank you for your word and your grace and truth. That God, you are the light and you made us sons of light. Thank you for making us your children. God, let us lay down our lives, pick up our cross, and follow you daily. Help us trust you because you're good. Let us hang on to that light. The world doesn't have it. The world doesn't offer it. Whatever is being tempted our way is not the light. It's not the answer. God, help us make right decisions by your Spirit, by your word. Let us stay in it in these dark days that we might be sons of light, that others would look on and go, that is a son of light. Even if they hate us, there's no doubt about that we are not sons of darkness. Thank you, God. We love you. Bless your people. Bless this word. And be with grandma as she travels. In Jesus' name, amen.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until